You have your Bible with you this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Peter, we're going to look together at verses 14 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning under the heading, The Measure of Holiness. The Measure of Holiness. What's the first thing, answer rhetorically, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word expectations? There are always expectations. If you're an employee, your boss has expectations, things that you are expected to do, tasks that you are expected to complete and carry out. If you happen to be an employer where you have people in your charge, your employees, guess what, have an expectation of you, that you're going to actually pay them for the labor that they perform, that you're going to care for them and give them the tools necessary to do the job that you expect them to do. If you're married, your spouse has expectations of things that you'll do, ways that you'll conduct yourself. If you're part of a local church, which obviously you are because you're here, there are expectations. You have expectations on your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have expectations on your pastor. Your pastor has expectations upon you. This past week was April 15th. So in case I've missed someone specific with being married or, you know, working or whatever the case may be, the federal government has an expectation upon every single one of us that we pay our taxes by the 15th of April. There is nowhere we can go. There is nothing we can do to escape the reality of expectations. And beloved, there needs to be a constant conversation around expectations. We need to communicate our expectations of others with abundant clarity. And we need to acquire abundant clarity from others on their expectations about us. Why do I bring this up? The reason why I bring this up is because God has expectations. God has expectations of those that he has called and those whom he is sanctifying, those whom he has justified. He has very clear expectations. And here's the reality. On the other side of that, there are things that we expect from God, and those are called promises. Because we know that God is going to fulfill his promises. Where we get ourselves into trouble is when we start to expect things from God that God has not clearly revealed to us as his promises and as his good and sure and steadfast word. Where we start to expect things from God that God hasn't encouraged us to expect from him. That's where people start to go off the rails and get themselves into trouble. But God has communicated his expectations of us with divine clarity. And the expectation as we define it, as we see it and define it here in 1 Peter chapter 1, is that we would be holy as he, our God, is holy. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning. If you leave here remembering one thing, I want you to remember this, that God has called us, that God expects us to be holy as he is holy. Now, let me make a quick note before we start pulling this apart. Last week, we looked at the call to holiness in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we talked about how it's the first imperative that Peter gives throughout this letter. In the first 12 verses, Peter is just giving affirmation after affirmation after affirmation to the glorious truth that it is God who has caused us to be born again to a living hope that's kept in heaven, that's eternal, that's imperishable. And then verse 13 gives us the first imperative, the first command or result of all of those truth statements. And it's our call to holiness, that we should have minds that are prepared for action, that we should think soberly, and that our hope should be set fully upon the grace that will be fully ours in the appearing of Christ Jesus when he returns. But then he moves into, well, what is the measure of that call to holiness? And that's where we're going to pick up today. Let's read together verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishing things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. God has called us to be holy, and the measure of that holiness is that we are to be holy as he is holy. I want us to look at this in two parts. I want us to look at this measure in two parts. The first part of this measure of holiness is our new identity. And we see it in verse 14. And I start here because it builds upon all that Peter has been saying up until this point. If you go back and you start reading in verse 3, you see that it is according to the mercy and the love of God that God has caused us to be born again. You see that it is to his glory and to his honor that he has given us new birth unto a living hope that is everlasting. And Peter then continues to build on this idea that we have a new identity in Christ. And he's going to show us that identity in a couple ways. But look at what he says first in verse 14. He says, as obedient children. We need to rest on each of those words for a moment. The word child there is a word, is the same word that is used to describe offspring, to describe children that are given birth to parents. Have you ever sat back and just really pondered and meditated and thought about the reality that you are a child of God? Every human being is a child of God in the sense of creation, that all human beings owe their life to God and that they have their existence in God because all life comes from God. But if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you have been born again to a living hope, you are God's precious, covenant, beloved child. You belong to him. With an affection that is illustrated by the love a father has for his son or daughter. That is the identity that you have in Christ. That is what God has made you to be in Christ. He has made you his very own child. You belong to him. And in belonging to him, he expects us to obey him. Did you catch the descriptor? Not just children, but obedient children. That word obedient could also be translated or defined as obedience or compliance or submission. Specifically in the context of talking about the requirements of Christianity, it's obedience shown in observing what God requires of his people. The question that I've been asking myself all week this week, as I've been reading this passage and studying this passage and preparing for our time together this morning, is simply when I park on that phrase, as obedient children, I keep asking myself, am I? I know that I'm a child of God. I know that God has set his love upon me. I know that I have been born again to a living hope. I'm not doubting my salvation. But what I'm questioning is the frequency with which I demonstrate obedience. Jesus says more than once throughout his earthly ministry, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. As parents who have had children, we understand that one of the chief ways, and little kids in the room, hear me when I say this. The chief way that we show our parents that we love them is by obeying them. The chief way we show our parents that we love them is by trusting that when they give us an instruction or that when they carry out discipline, that they are actually doing so, not arbitrarily, not in a way just to be mean or to rob us of fun or to rob you of fun, but that they are actually doing so because they love you. The primary way that we show God that we love him is by obeying him. Beloved, this is our new identity in Christ. This is who Christ has made us to be. Obedient, beloved, precious children of God. And notice how Peter juxtaposes this with what our identity is outside of Christ, or what our identity is before Christ. Did you see what he says in verse 14? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There was a state of unlearning. There was a state and a place where we were at one point in time where we lacked knowledge, where we lacked wisdom, where we didn't fear the Lord. In the book of Titus, it is described as we were in a place where we were passing our days in malice, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Father appeared, we have been transformed. We have been plucked out of former ignorance, out of former unlearning, out of a state of passing our days in hatred, not just of one another, but really an ambivalence and hatred towards God. And what Peter is saying is, don't be conformed into that. The word conformed literally means to be fashioned into. Don't be shaped into the image of what you've been redeemed out of. God has redeemed us out of worldliness. He's redeemed us out of selfishness. He's redeemed us out of pursuing our own way and pursuing our own passions and pursuing our own desires. And so all too often we're tempted to be conformed and fashioned back into what we have been redeemed out of. But that is no longer our identity, beloved, if we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are now obedient children of God. And God calls us to obey him. He calls us not to remain in a place of ignorance, not to remain in a place. We talked about it from 2 Timothy this morning in Sunday school, where Paul urges Timothy and says, flee youthful passions and instead pursue righteousness. It's a very similar idea that Peter is communicating here. He's saying, look at what God has made you. God has made you his precious, beloved child. So stop being conformed to the image of the world. Stop being conformed to the image of all of these youthful, ignorant, it's one translation read stupid, passions of the world. God has given to us a new identity. He has made us completely new in Christ. We are no longer ignorant. We are no longer led by the passions of the world or the passions of our flesh. We are obedient sons and daughters of God. And bear this in mind. Bear this in mind, beloved. That is our full identity right now. You will be no more a child of God tomorrow than you are today. Even in the second coming, even in your homegoing, whichever comes first, you will be no more a child of God in that moment than you are right now. The difference is it will just be more fully realized because you will no longer be in a body of flesh that is subject to the curse. But this is our reality in full right now. And what Peter is calling his reader to do is to begin living out and demonstrating and growing and at getting better at demonstrating who God has already declared them to be in Christ. Ask yourself this question. And I want you to ask yourself this question for two purposes, because I'm not so naive to believe that everybody within the sound of my voice has trusted Christ and has been redeemed. But ask yourself this question: is this my true identity? Has your identity truly been conformed and transformed out of youthful passions and ignorance unto that of an obedient child? And if it has, if you come to a place where you say, yes, the Lord has made me new, then begin asking the Lord to help you grow in demonstrating that identity, to help you grow in living out that identity. If you come to a place as you're answering that question and you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's who I am. Well, let's have a conversation, because that is your greatest need. Society's greatest need is to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Beloved, that is how culture changes. That's how communities change. That's how families change. That kind of change flows downstream from the gospel. It flows downstream from people being radically transformed and saved and redeemed out of patterns of ignorance and youthful passion and becoming obedient, beloved, covenant children of God. So think through that and ask yourself those questions. Pray that the Lord would help you to not be conformed to the lusts of a former ignorance. There's a clear evidence. We've already talked a little bit about it, but there's a clear evidence that is given to our identity. And that clear evidence is in a pursuit of holiness. And so that's the second part. The first part of this measure of holiness that I want you to see is the new identity that we have in Christ, that Jesus has made us new. The second part of this measure of holiness that I want you to see is the fruit of that new identity, the result of that new identity, or the effect of that new identity. And we see it in verses 15 and 16. Look at how Peter says it. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He who called you. Don't miss that, because it rightly attributes the source of our salvation, that it is God who called us out of the domain of darkness and into the domain of his marvelous light. It is God who transferred our citizenship from the domain and from the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, as Paul writes in Colossians. And just as he who called us is holy, we too must be holy. Take note and think about this throughout this next week. There is one attribute of God and one attribute of God alone that you will find in the Bible that is put in the superlative. And when I say the superlative, we're talking about good, better, best, right? You're good, that'd be better. I was going to say more gooder to be funny, but you know what I mean. So the good, better, best aspect, there's the idea of pure, more pure, most pure. Beautiful, more beautiful, most beautiful. That most category is what's called the superlative. The way that superlative is communicated in the scripture is through repetition. The holiness of God is the only virtue, is the only attribute of his being that is repeated three times. Nowhere in scripture will you find described as love, 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 or goodness, 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 or kind, kind, kind. But you will find again and again and again and again that God is described as holy, holy, holy. And that word holiness communicates distinction, that there is a very clear difference between God and everything else. God alone is completely unmixed with sin. He's completely unmixed with impurity. God is not just more holy than we are. Do you understand that? Take some time and really try to get your arms around that. That God is not just somehow a better being than us, but who still is kind of like we are and struggles with things and struggles with sins and struggles with injustice. There is not the slightest bit of impurity that mixes in with God's nature. That God is completely distinct and completely set apart from his creation. And do you understand that then when it talks about God's holiness being completely distinct and completely set apart and completely different, and then he says, and that's how you have to be. How many of you then kind of go, I don't know if I can do that. Well, let me tell you, that's the right response. And it's the right response because you can't do that. And we're going to talk more about this next week when we talk about the source of holiness and where our holiness comes from. But suffice it to say for now that, beloved, this is why we need Jesus. Because Jesus is completely holy as the Father is holy. And when he went to the cross, he did so for you. The perfect life that he lived for those whom he would redeem. And then he went and he died for them. And he rose again from the dead for them so that we would be sealed and secure forever and for all of eternity. And when God says that he has justified us and cleansed us and made us holy, he has done just that. Let me read to you an account from the book of Zechariah that beautifully describes, helps us see this picture. This is impromptu. Bear with me while I turn there. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see a beautiful illustration, a beautiful picture of this transferring of sin and holiness and what God does for his people. Then he showed me, this is Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and the angel of the Lord, and they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's the picture of a transferring of holiness. In our nature, we are not holy. But thanks be to God that in Christ our nature has been changed and has been transformed. But beloved, don't let that reality that Christ has accomplished this for you, don't let that remove the weight of what Peter is trying to communicate. Because the weight of what Peter is trying to communicate is that there is a call and an expectation that the people of God would pursue righteousness. There is a call and an expectation that the people of God would be progressing towards becoming more and more and more like what they have been declared to be in Christ. Let me try this another way to make sure that I'm saying it clearly. If you are within the sound of my voice and you are in Christ, you have been redeemed, you have been saved by God, God has declared you holy. And he's declared you holy on the basis of what Jesus has done. But you might go, "Well, but I still sin." Exactly. And that's where you need to feel the weight of what Peter is saying here. It's because our pressing on towards greater holiness is us living out who God has declared us to be in Christ. Notice that he doesn't really leave any area off the table. Did you catch it? "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." In every aspect of life, we don't get to live compartmentalized lives where we say, "Well, this is the compartment that I'll live in when I need to be holy. Well, this is the compartment that I'll jump into when I can kind of let my flesh rule the roost. And this is the compartment that I'll jump into when I want to be a little bit more worldly." No, in all manner of life, in all of our conduct, we are called to be holy. How do we do this? How can we accomplish this? Well, the short answer to that question is only by trusting in Jesus. Only by looking to Christ who has filled the gap for us. And even as we continue on in holiness, it requires us to continually meditate upon the gospel. It requires us to continually lean back against the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Thanks be to God that we have the obedient Son of God who mitigates our sin and who pleads our case. Thanks be to God that we have His Spirit who applies the sacrifice of Jesus to our account. We're going to dig more into the how-to next time. So if you're looking for the practical side of all this, and if you're looking for the practical application of how do I be holy as God is holy, well, you're going to have to come back next week. And that's what we're going to look at in the next set of verses. But suffice it for now to say, you must relentlessly pursue Jesus. You must know Him. You must be known by Him. And Christ has made Himself known in His Word. My friend and mentor, Paul Touches, shared with me one time. He was like, Chad, just prepare yourself for this. As you go in and out of biblical counseling sessions, there are going to be people who are going to say things like, oh, you know, I don't really like to read. And your response to them needs to just be, well, God did write a book for His people. So you're going to need to learn how to like to read. Because that's how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And so if you want to know the Lord, seek the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him in the pages of Scripture. Do so with brothers and sisters in Christ who are further down the journey than us, who can shape us and challenge us and help us and answer questions and who can press in on our lives. It is only through the mercy and grace of Jesus that we are going to be able to be transformed further into the image of Christ. Here's my challenge for you for this next week. Over this next week, prayerfully read 1 Peter chapter 1. Meditate on the reality that you are a child of God. And spend time thanking God for that. Just sit with the reality. Think about the affection that ought to exist between father and child. And then just sit with the reality that God perfectly displays that affection to you. And thank Him for that. Spend some time and write out all of the things that God has declared you to be in Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples to help get you started. God has declared you to be justified. God has declared you completely forgiven. God has declared that all of your sin is wiped away. God has declared that you are His child. God has declared that you belong to Him. God has declared that you are His workmanship. God has declared that you are His masterpiece. God has declared that He has set you aside for good works unto His kingdom. Hopefully that's enough to get you started. And then think about all of the other things that God has declared about you in the gospel. And then as you write those out in one column, write out in a column next to that, how can I begin to display that in my everyday life? How can I begin to display that I've been justified, that I've been forgiven, that I am His workmanship, that I am set aside in Christ Jesus for good works? And then don't let it end with writing down who God has declared you to be and how you can demonstrate it in your daily life. Then actually do it. Then actually go and do those things. Actually go and live out those virtues. And every day and always, pray for God's wisdom and God's help. Notice that Peter doesn't just make the declaration, but that he appeals to the Old Testament to add weight to his statement in verse 16. When he says, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. In Leviticus 19, God makes it abundantly clear to His people that He is holy, that He is completely distinct, that He is completely set apart, that there is not the slightest bit of dross in His nature, and that He has bid us to also not have the slightest bit of dross in our nature. I love that line in How Firm a Foundation. When through fiery trials, I call thee to go. And then at the end of that phrase where he says, thy dross to my flame, the flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That is what God is doing within us, beloved. He has already declared us to be so. And from this time onward, he is making it a more prevalent reality in our lives. And we must pursue that with all urgency and with all vigilance. Here's the reality. Here's another hopeful, and we'll end here, and hopefully this is a helpful reality. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, and you say, that's not my identity. I haven't had those sins washed away. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you need to clean yourself up a little bit before you can come to the Lord. The Lord meets us where we are. God comes to us just as we are, but he doesn't leave us just as we are. He makes us into something new. We are broken and he mends us. We're hungry and he feeds us. We're wounded and he heals us. We are dead inside and he makes us alive with him. And so we cry out, O Lamb of God, we come to you that we might know your grace and your power to live out our identity in you and so fulfill the Father's expectations of his obedient children. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the midst of our sin and in the midst of our brokenness, that you come to us just as we are. You come to us as we're pursuing youthful passions and being conformed into the image of ignorance. But you transform us and make us new. You pluck us out of the fire and you pluck us out of the muck and the dirt and the filth. You pluck us out of spiritual deadness and you mend us and you feed us and you make us alive together with Christ. You make us completely new. And Father, we come to you now asking that you would help us. That you would help us to live out who you have declared us to be in Jesus. That you would fill our hearts with courage. That you would fill our hearts with comfort and peace as we dwell upon the reality that you have declared us justified and free and innocent, and you have declared us to be your children in the finished work of Jesus. Father, I pray that this reality would fill us up throughout this week and that we would pass our days striving hard and pursuing hard after obedience to your call, and that we would be holy as you are holy. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.